Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran on the Blog Talk Radio Network. This is your host, Randy L. Noble, and I hope that you're having a good Monday morning. Right now here in Florissant, it is, well, it's not bad. The temperatures are in the 40s, but this week we are going to experience some sub-Arctic freezing frozen temperatures, and yours truly will have to work out in some of those hours when the temperature will be the coldest. So I'm not looking forward to that part. But today on The Cross in the Desert, we got a lot to accomplish. I want to update you on some things happening with the new book and some other items as well. Over the last few days, there's been some significant happenings with our new book, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran. My wonderful Iranian co-author, Manoush Bakhtiari, had a very intense interview with a journalist from London a few days ago, and she was pretty aggressive. That's okay, though. Manoush can hold her own ground. And she objected to the title of the book and wanted to know why we were using religion. And she went on to describe Donald Trump as not someone that is working in behalf of Iranians. She was wondering why we were supporting him. And of course, Manoush easily answered those questions and gave reasons as to why we called our book, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran. Now, let me just explain something to you. Many Iranians are coming to Christ. Many of them see the hopelessness, the violence, and the fruit of Islam. And many of them have found their hope and freedom in Christ, but there are those Iranians that want nothing to do with religion at all. And you can understand that when they have spent years living inside of Iran, and now some of them are outside as refugees, and they want nothing to do with God or Christ or anything because of how life was in Iran. There are those Iranians like that. And so it's a great opportunity for Manoush and I to talk with them from the heart. When they ask questions like, why are you talking about God in this book? And we can give them reasons. Manusha's story is in the book, her journey out of Iran, her journey to Christ, and there are lots of good reasons why Manusha and I have put our hope and faith in Christ, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. He has enriched our lives. He has brought hope and forgiveness into our lives, and we want to respectfully share that with the Iranian people. So the interview, though, was completely in Farsi, and Manusha has promised to translate for me, and I will be able to read the comments and the answers she gave to these questions. But I'm very proud of her. This is the second interview she's had on Skype. The first one was around Christmas with Voice of America, and that was in Farsi as well. But God has been blessing our book. It's been very, very fruitful, the things that are happening. Now, just this past Saturday, my friend Manush met with Maria Rashidi. Maria Rashidi has become a good friend. Her story is in our book. She was the lady from Iran who is now a prominent human rights activist in Sweden. She has written a book called Burn Freedom, the story of the acid attack upon her, which disfigured her face, and she spent many surgeries trying to restore. And as a result of this acid attack, she has become a very strong warrior and champion for human rights. She's very well known in Sweden, and we have the honor of writing her book, or writing her story in our book. And she has asked Manush and I if we would write her story in an English version this summer and have it distributed on Amazon. She has a book already, but it's completely in Swedish, and she had a strong audience that follows it in Swedish. And so she has asked us if we would write her story, and we could actually have this book distributed to a larger American audience through Amazon. So we both agreed. We thought it would be a wonderful story. Her story is very unique, but she has asked us to help her to get her story out all over the world, and we both agreed. Now, on a side note, I'm working on a new book right now called Sophie Scholl, The White Rose Lives On. It's the story of Sophie Scholl and her brother Hans, who in Germany during World War II resisted Hitler and printed leaflets distributing them to thousands of people, calling on the German people to rise up against Hitler. And both of them were tragically executed because of their hard work in human rights and resisting Hitler. And so this is a book I'm really looking forward to writing and completing by the summer. So been busy as usual, but it's for a great cause. Now, over the weekend, I heard some news from my dear friend Fatima Mohammadi. Fatima is a Christian living in Iran, and we wrote her story in our new book. And she has informed Manush and I that the government is hot on her trail. They have been calling her home and basically saying, we will see you very soon, meaning they are threatening to rearrest her. Now, Fatima spent 6 months in Evin prison about a year ago simply from converting from Islam to Christianity. And since then, she has been very outspoken, calling on Iranians to join with her, saying that the church is the right of Christians. She wants to have a church, an above-ground church instead of a house church. And, of course, the government would oppose that. But she's a very brave girl. And I put an urgent prayer request up on my page, praying for the persecuted church, to ask people to join me in praying for Fatima, that the Lord will protect her and keep her safe from the government who is pursuing her right now. It is very dangerous to be a Christian in Iran. And just so please keep Fatima in your prayers. I wanted to read a short story by my dear author and close friend Manush. I asked her in a few words just to summarize how having this book printed has changed her life, because her name is on the front cover. I helped her with contributing stories and being an editor, but I put her name on the front cover. And here's what she had to say. When I was in Iran, one of my great goals was writing a book about human rights and hope and freedom to Iran. With the immigration to Sweden, this wish came true with the help of a dear friend. Randy L. Noble came into my life with the same idea, and we've written both books together, and we support and promote our book. Also, this is a very valuable book. I took several television interviews, and my life has changed a lot, and I'm very happy about this. Thanks, God, for bringing this wish and this dream come true. I believe that God is always with us and helps us to achieve our goals. I have this sweet experience because this miracle happened to me. I hope our new book, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran, finds many readers all over the world, and God gives us a chance to write the same book for Hope and Freedom to Iran and introduce new people who have been subjected to gross human rights abuses. So that's my dear friend Manoush talking about how I helped her achieve one of her biggest goals in life, and that was authoring a book about the Iranian situation. And it's been a pleasure to work with my dear friend Manoush. She's a smart, beautiful, intelligent Iranian girl, and she has a passion just like mine to be a voice for the Iranian people. A few months ago, here on the Cross in the Desert, I shared with you the tragic story of two young Saudi sisters who were found dead and bound with duct tape in a river in New York. And we speculated that first they might have been killed because they were seeking asylum. But there has been an official report now on their cause of death. Saudi sisters who were found dead and bound with duct tape on the shore of the Hudson River in New York City in October. And the final determination is they both committed suicide. That's according to the city's medical examiner. He made this announcement about a week ago. Rotana and Tala Ferreira, ages 23 and 26, of Fairfax County, Virginia, bound themselves before descending into the river and drowning. In other words, they bound themselves with duct tapes. The sisters' deaths generated national media attention. And there was speculation, of course, that they may have been killed because of the way they were found. New York police officials said at a November news conference that they had no indication that the sisters had died of foul play at that time. They said the sisters had alleged that they were abused by family members and would rather inflict harm on themselves then return to Saudi Arabia. Police said they sought asylum in the United States because of these reasons. The sisters had disappeared from their family's Fairfax home back on August 23rd, making their way to New York. Detectives determined the sisters had maxed out a credit card, shopping, and staying at high-end hotels in the city before taking their lives. This is just an utterly tragic story. I reported to you on the last Cross in the Desert how one young Saudi woman, Rahaf, had made her way to Canada and was accepted there. And she is pledged to help other ladies in Saudi Arabia achieve their same freedom and goals. In the case of these two young girls, that was their intent too. They lived here. They wanted to seek asylum here. They didn't want to go back to Saudi Arabia because of the male guardianship law. And unfortunately, because they were turned down and her family and the police were in pursuit of them, they found that there was no other way to escape but to take their lives. And how tragic and sad this is. This is the plight of most every Saudi woman. There may be some freedoms in Saudi Arabia if you're a prominent Saudi Arabian woman. It's true that the driving ban has been lifted, but there are many good reasons from my sources to believe that the crown prince there, although he's being viewed as this great reformer, is really not a reformer at all. That many Saudi women don't want to just drive. They want freedom from the male guardianship law. And Rahaf has managed to escape. It's very, very difficult to escape from Saudi Arabia. And so I just want to ask you, those who listen to the broadcast, to please keep the Saudi women in your prayers that desperately, desperately are seeking freedom. In just a few days, we will come up on the 40th anniversary of the Iranian Revolution in 1979. It was on February 1st that the Ayatollah Khomeini made his way back from exile in Paris to assume power as what turned out to be the dictator of Iran. And recently I came upon an article written by Holly McKay, who is a journalist for foreign affairs on Fox News, and she does a lot of traveling in the Middle East and writing about human rights abuses and things like that. She has written a very eye-opening article about Iran's year of shame, and kind of going over exactly in the last year just how much abuse and oppression has been fostered upon the Iranian people. So what I want to do is read this article from Holly McKay to give you an understanding and an idea that 40 years later, nothing has changed. So let's listen. Iran took more than 7,000 people into custody last year in, quote, a shameless campaign of repression, according to the human rights group Amnesty International. From unpaid teachers to factory workers struggling to feed their families, those who have dared to demand their human rights in Iran today have paid a heavy price, said Philip Luther, director of the Middle East and North Africa from Amnesty International. Those caught in the regime's crossfires included everyone from protesters, students, and lawyers to journalists, trade unionists, environmental, and women's rights activists. As unrest stirred across areas of the Middle East nation throughout most of last year, largely in response to the increasingly dire economic situation, government repression, and women's refusal to wear the mandatory hijab, at least 112 women were arrested or remained in detention during this year. The regime is thirsty for our blood. We are faced with the danger of being killed or arrested or tortured all the time. According to Miriam, she is a 40-year-old dissident from the city of Abadan in Khuzestan province. She told this to Fox News. But, quote, we have a commitment to freedom, so we have to sacrifice everything and forego many things, such as job and travel. Miriam says she was purged from her position as a school teacher during President Hassan Rouhani's first term in 2014 and is now a full-time housewife and opposition activist. She distributes leaflets, works the crowds at demonstrations, and shoots videos of the martyrs at gravesites for the purposes of documenting them for their families and posterity. She has also been arrested and recalled the nightmare of her own detainment. Miriam says there were no separate male and female toilets. The walls were covered with blood. I was blindfolded during my interrogations, and even in my room, if the door or the window was open, I had to be blindfolded, Miriam said. During my interrogation, the interrogator was very close to me and kept swearing at me. When his yelling did not give him a result, as I was ignoring him, he hit me a few blows to the head, and I was unconscious. Saba, a 38-year-old housewife in Tehran, described her activist work as, quote, the struggle to oppose the darkness. For the past 2.5 years, she professes to have been focused on writing slogans on walls, hanging opposition posters on walls and bridges, attending demonstrations, and offering aid during natural disasters such as the recent earthquake in Kermanshah. Quote, Saba says, I have had many scary and daunting moments, moments when I could feel my heart throbbing in my throat. One morning at about 6 a.m., I went to a park to put up about a dozen posters, and as soon as I did, I realized someone had been watching me from a distance and was approaching. At least 63 activists and researchers were also detained this past year, according to Amnesty's findings. Most were arrested and charged without any evidence, merely on the accusation of collecting classified information. Others were formally charged with corruption on the earth, which is considered a capital offense. More than 20 working in the media field were slapped with flogging or long prison sentences in what Amnesty characterized, quote, as unfair trials and at least 467 people were sent to prison for their alleged participations in anti-government demonstrations. Religious discrimination also remains a rampant cause for concern in this situation. And let me describe that. More than 200 members of the country's largest Sufi Muslim order, the Gonabadi Dervishes, which differs from the regime's staunch Shia branch of Islam, were sentenced to prison and lashes for taking part in peaceful protests demanding greater freedoms. So this is the year of shame, Iran's year of shame that has been going on for the past year, and it continues to intensify as more and more people are rising up and sounding off and protesting and voicing their demands that this government needs to stop the oppression and the imprisonment of people who are ordinary people that just want a better life. Now, I want to talk really briefly right now about the arrests of labor activist Ismail Bakshi and freelance reporter Sepadi Kulian. Back on January 20th, the agents of Iran's intelligence ministry arrested and tortured them simply because they spoke out about being tortured during their recent detentions. So these two activists had been freed. They went out and about, and they were vocally proclaiming that they were tortured. And the Iran's intelligence agency had them rearrested and tortured for speaking out about being tortured. Bakshi and Kulian were rearrested for one reason: to punish them for speaking publicly about being tortured in order to silence them and all others who dare to speak out. And that's according to Hadi Gamehi, CHRI's executive director for human rights in Iran. In light of these rearrests and the grave danger that both Bakshi and Kulian will face more torture, we need to take these following actions. We need to speak out in their behalf. The authorities must be held accountable for this unlawful behavior, or the message will be that it is not safe for anyone to speak out against unlawful behavior in Iran. The two labor activists were previously arrested back on November 18, 2018, and held in detention for roughly a month, and an intelligence-run ministry detention center was where they were held at. After their release on bail, they both stated that they had been tortured and issued allegations. An ostensible investigation that lasted 2 days relied on statements by officials implicated in the events and ignored eyewitness accounts, finding that their allegations against them were false. On January 19th, President Rouhani's intelligence ministry gave the Islamic Republic of Iran a video of the two labor activists' so-called confessions, which were made behind closed doors when the two were detained, denied access to legal counsel, and allegedly being tortured. So often when people are arrested, they're made to confess to something they're not guilty of, forced confessions, which are broadcast on international TV. So this is very serious. Airing this documentary, this forced confession, is unjustifiable and unacceptable. And instead of being given a fair and transparent trial, these forced confessions are being broadcast. These confessions were extracted through coercion and torture without any access to a lawyer and using them as evidence in court. The day after state-run TV aired this video, Bakshi and Kulian were arrested again. The independent news channel of the Hoftop Sugarcane Workers and Shoes said that the arrest of the two activists took place with violence, and the intelligence ministry agents also Sepadai's brother, Mehdi, into custody, objecting to the raid and resisting arrest. And so instead of punishing those who commit torture, the Iranians punish the victims of torture. And these two labor activists are now at grave risk of being tortured again and it's imperative for the international community, that's us, to register its total condemnation of this thuggish and unlawful behavior. I cannot agree more that these human rights of these two labor activists have been severely violated, and simply because they made known publicly the conditions of their detention and the way they were treated, they were rearrested, made to give a forced confession that was not true, and then tortured, being tortured for speaking out about torture. It's unbelievable, but this is what happens all the time in the Iranian government of Iran. It is unbelievable. I want to just take a moment to speak about my other Facebook page, Praying for the Persecuted Church. And I really thank and appreciate everyone who was responding to the many articles that I've put up there on that page. If you've never visited my page, this is a page that contains a lot of articles about persecuted Christians all over the world. It's called Praying for the Persecuted Church. And one of the more recent articles I've put up there, and there's many, is the rape and the torture of women in the Middle East. And it's an article that spotlights Christian women who suffer sexual violence, forced marriage, forced abortions, travel bans, and trafficking, simply because they're women. And this is the way women are treated all over the Middle East, particularly in Iran. And this particular article goes into great detail about what happens to women in the Middle East. And it's in depth, and it's a few pages long. And it's worth a great read, as you will get an idea in the various countries, North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan. These countries, women are far more likely than men to be the targets of sexual violence. And although sexual violence is one of the primary weapons for persecuted women, governments and institutions and individuals have other ways of harassing them. They are exploited, and this is wrong, and we need to speak out and do something about the way women are treated in the Middle East, particularly raped, forced to marry Muslim men, kidnapped, sold into human trafficking. So many things you can read and understand and learn about Christian women facing this kind of persecution. Just go to my Facebook page, Praying for the Persecuted Church, and you will see that there is a good traffic on that page. I have posted also many articles about the books that I write and many other things that you would find of interest there. But this is a page not just to read the articles and to learn about the persecuted church in the Middle East, but this is also a page where you can read these stories and be praying for these Christians who are undergoing this kind of persecution and oppression. This is a page that brings you the knowledge of what Christians are enduring on a daily basis, and it should be an opportunity for you to take the time to learn about these Christians and to pray fervently in their situation about what they're going through. That's why it's called Praying for the Persecuted Church. So I really ask you to visit this page, to learn about their stories, and to be a voice for them, and to pray for them, that God will strengthen them, God will use them in these difficult circumstances to be a light of Christ to their persecutors. I want to take some time now to feature what I think is one of the most beautiful Christian worship songs that I really have ever heard in my life. It's by a great brother. He's a great artist, David Crowder, and he wrote a song about the unconditional, powerful, life-changing love of God. And before we have our Bible teaching today, I want to feature this song. I hope this ministers to you. It's called Oh, How He Loves Us. Thank you.
jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending the knee, the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I'm unaware of these frictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
Guitar playing, the incredible voice and the rich talents of Mr. David Crowder, and a song that established him as an incredible Christian musician, a song of great truth, Oh How He Loves Us. I want to talk to you today about our great, awesome, and mighty God. And the Bible portrays him as a God of great mercy and great love, but he's also a God of great holiness and power. And as we think about the greatness of our God, we should also think about how this same God is a warrior, and that is a God who stands and defends his people and fights for them. Now, of course, no one can win against God. There's no real battle that God has to win. He is the Lord, the exalted Lord of the universe, and who can oppose him? Who can fight against him and win? But the imagery that the Bible presents of God going to battle for us is a powerful theme that I wanted to talk to you about this morning. When I got the news that my friend Fatima had told me that the government is threatening her and calling her on the phone and saying to her, "We will see you very soon," it sent chills through me, because I'm sitting on the other side of Iran, and there's my good friend Fatima, who is trapped, really, in a hopeless situation. Where can she go? It's not easy to leave Iran. I have friends that have escaped with the help of other people and have joined refugee groups, and my friend Maral accomplished this, but it's not easy. But I thought of my dear friend and the possibility existing that very soon they will rearrest her. Why? Because she hasn't given up her Christian faith. She refused to deny it when she was in prison, and she's committed to following Jesus. And of course, after they released her, they track her. They know the things that she does. And she's someone that can't keep silent about what she believes. She lives in a very hostile Islamic country. And it's right there in the Hadith, what Muhammad said, if any man change his religion, kill him. And so my dear friend suffers under that threat every day. She told me that when her mother found out that the government was calling and making these threats, her mother has a heart condition, and it terrified her mother. And Fatima said to me, "I'm more concerned about my mother than I am about myself." When I heard this situation and I got off the cell phone talking with her, my first reaction was, go up to your Praying for the Persecuted Church page and post a prayer request. And as I was doing that, today's lesson just rose up inside of my spirit. And I kept visualizing our God as this great warrior who goes to battle against the enemy for us. And I thought of that imagery of Jesus in the book of Revelation chapter 19, who comes out of heaven on a white horse. And it describes the word of God like a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And I thought, oh Lord, please rise up, defend, and protect my dear friend. And I thought of the verses of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. The Lord your God, excuse me, had to do that. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen again. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God himself will fight for you. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. Joshua chapter 23, verse 10. The scriptures are filled with the mightness, the greatness, the power of our great God who goes to battle for his people, who stands up to defend his people. And one of the great illustrations of this is at the time that Moses was called by God at the burning bush to be a voice for the Hebrews in captivity in Egypt, to go up and to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And you know the story. through many miracles and acts of judgment, the Pharaoh relented and finally let the Israelites go from bondage in Egypt. However, the fight wasn't over just yet. Moses has this monumental task to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And Pharaoh and his armies have decided, we're not going to let that happen. I want you to join me and go to the book of Exodus, and I want to read about 29 verses. I want to talk to you today about the Lord will fight for you. Just remain calm. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then the Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. When the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done? Letting all those Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. As the Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all of Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord." Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with the walls of water on each side of them. Then the Egyptians, all of the Pharaoh's horses, chariots and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here. Away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptian and their chariots and charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the charioteers and chariots, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all of the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. This is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. This is an incredible miracle that only God himself could have performed. But notice throughout the story, the continuous refrain, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, in his fierce anger to kill and recapture the Israelites, the Lord was demonstrating that he was in control. The hand of the Lord steers the human heart. He is sovereign. He is in control. And think of it. He deliberately put the Israelites right in this situation with their backs to the Red Sea. They had nowhere else to go. He led the Pharaoh and his armies right there. And from a human perspective, when you would look at it just from that perspective, you would say, they're doomed. The Red Sea's behind them. They'll drown. The Pharaoh's army's right there. They're going to be killed. But you see, God deliberately chose to put Israel in this difficult situation so he could display his glory and show Egypt that he is the one and true God in opposition to all of their false gods. I'm sure all of us have faced difficult trials in our lives. Maybe not one as extravagant as the parting of the Red Sea, but we have undergone some dark and desperate trials. I know I have. And when we think about how somehow we managed to survive and emerge from that darkness, we are reminded of one thing. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Psalm 23 is a reminder that God walks with us through our trial. And God fights for us. He defends us. He speaks his mighty power and awesomeness to the enemies that are encamped around us and displays his glory through our difficult circumstances. And so trials, though they look painful and difficult, are sometimes the way that God displays his glory and might in our lives. He does it to remind us that though we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, he is not only with us, but he is fighting for us. And so God is saying to your heart today, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And you know, and I know, from a human perspective, how difficult it is with our emotions to remain calm. Our emotions are fighting against us. We look at the circumstances around us, and we say, it is absolutely hopeless. I'm going to die. I'm not going to survive this trial. We have all, at one point or another, have said that. It's not going to happen. Maybe your trial is you're facing cancer. I can remember a few months ago that we got the news that my mother-in-law had esophageal cancer. And, of course, she was devastated by that, and so were we. But I remember at the time that I said, we're going to talk to our Facebook friends, and we're going to garnish some prayer support for her. And so my wife and I, Becky, we both got on Facebook. We stated the problem, and we asked for the collective prayers of all of our Facebook friends. And of course, we got a great response from them. So my mother-in-law began her treatment, began with radiation treatment, and it was hard for her to eat. It was difficult. She was on a specific diet. And then she went into the chemo. And after a while, after this treatment for a couple of months or so, the doctor went ahead and re-scanned the area in her throat. And to our utter amazement, the doctor pronounced her in remission, cancer-free. And I thought, wow. I know I have prayed for many people suffering from all kinds of cancer, and unfortunately, they didn't survive. But in this case, I'm saying this to you because I really believe not only in the power of prayer, but in the greatness of our God to go to battle and to win the victory for my mother-in-law. I wish I could tell you that this has happened in every situation. It does not happen because God is sovereign. He has a purpose in our suffering. But I wanted to share this with you to illustrate that in the darkness of my mother-in-law's despair, God rose up and healed her. And the Bible says, God be for you. Who or what can be against you? The Lord went to battle for her and blessed her with renewed health. You may react to the story I read to you from the Bible, and some of you may say, well, that's a great story, but is it really true? And yes, it is. It's really true. You see, our God is a mighty God. He allows trials in our lives so he can put his glory on display. If all of us could come to that conclusion and believe that with all of our heart, then when the trials come, it would be much easier to endure the affliction and pain, knowing that there is a purpose in these trials, that God wants to speak and display his glory in the difficulties of our life. You hear the complaining of the Hebrew people. Moses, you just brought us out in the wilderness for us to die. And likewise, we say, Lord, you're just, you know, you've abandoned me. You're silent. You won't come and you won't help me. We're much like the complaining Israelites. And yet God is saying, no, stay calm. I'm going to fight for you today. That is our great God. He is a God of great mercy, great compassion, and great power. And just as he put his display chariots in the Pharaoh of Egypt more than 3,000 years ago, God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the greatest display of his glory was when he allowed his son to suffer his wrath on the cross so that all of our sins from past, present, and future would be dissolved, would be erased, would be cleansed from us. You see, this is our Lord fighting against the enemies of sin to save us, to deliver us. Our God is a great warrior. And in his greatness and his power, he surrendered himself to allow himself to be tortured and killed so that we could be forgiven. And this is one of the greatest displays of his glory. Our God loves us with that deep of an intimate, everlasting love. Today, if you're facing the trial of your life, know this. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you can have the confidence to be calm and be still, because the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will defend you. The Lord will provide deliverance and a way of escape. That's our great God, and that is our great Savior. I want to thank you so much for joining me today on the broadcast. Please keep my Iranian friends in your prayers, especially Fatima, as she faces rearrest from a government that hates Muslims who become Christians. Thank you. God bless you. I want you to have an incredible week, and I will see you next Monday on the next edition of The Cross in the Desert. I realize